a little more settled. Anyway, we're going to pick it up where we left off in Acts chapter 19. And for those of you who might not have been with us at the start of our study in the book of Acts, we laid a lot of groundwork already, and I'm going to try to move a little bit quicker now as we're sort of at the tail end here. But the book of Acts, once again, is a document that records the historical fall of the nation of Israel and the subsequent diminishing of that nation. So as we study the book of Acts, we recognize that the doctrines and the lessons and the types are very unique to the prophetic program. They're very unique to the nation of Israel. You and I today have no right to go to the book of Acts and gain the doctrines necessary for our edification. We have to go to Paul's epistles, okay? So with that in mind, we're going to look at a section here in Acts 19, which once again serves as a type of Israel's fall, as well as demonstrating validating the change in the dispensational dealings with God in history. Acts chapter 19, let's begin reading there at verse 13. Acts 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and that we can come to it with humble hearts and quiet spirits and just allow you to teach. As we continue in our studies in the book of Acts, may we once again recognize who we are in the dispensation, the grace of God. May we not confuse our identity with that of the nation of Israel. May we again appreciate how it is you're demonstrating to your people how they have fallen from that privileged first priority status as you've dealt with humanity. And as we learn these truths, may our inner man be further established and edified, and may we feel comforted and just gain greater confidence as we study the scriptures according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. We're at Ephesus. We've already said some things about how Paul conducts his apostolic ministry. And in the book of Acts, what we witness is Paul fulfilling a very unique ministry to the nation of Israel. We see the apostle of grace going into the synagogues as his manner was, and he's reasoning out of the scriptures, demonstrating that the Lord Jesus Christ, which was rejected by the nation as a whole, by the national leadership there at Jerusalem, truly is Messiah. And as Paul conducts that apostolic ministry, he, as Romans 11 tells us, is provoking Israel to jealousy. When you study the book of Acts, we have to keep that in mind. What Paul is doing after his salvation, his commissioning, his call, in Acts chapter 9, he is a chosen vessel of God as God demonstrates to Israel she is fallen. Romans 11 tells us that Israel did stumble, she did fall, and in Romans 11 we learn about that diminishing of that people. And it's during this period, Acts chapter 9 through 28, that we witness the diminishing. God is not working through the nation of Israel, but he is working with the nation of Israel, not in fulfillment of the prophetic program, not for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, but God is demonstrating to Israel she's in a fallen state, and we see this gradual diminishing away. And we also see the progressive development of the dispensation of the grace of God, the development of the church, the body of Christ. But there is no specific doctrine in the book of Acts for the edification of the church today. Paul, in the book of Acts, is provoking Israel to jealousy. He's provoking them to emulation. He is communicating to them that God has left and has gone to the Gentiles outside of the prophetic program. So with that, in Acts chapter 19, we see Paul now in Ephesus. And we saw how Paul is traveling there from Greece, and he ends up in Ephesus. Ephesus is a very important city, and Acts 19 and 20 records Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And we see that there is a great backlash of opposition against the Apostle Paul. And when we study Paul's epistles, when we read Paul's commentary of his ministry at Ephesus, we learn that it was some of the darkest hours of Paul's ministry. Paul describes how he was pressed above measure, despairing even of life. So while Paul is at Ephesus, he goes through great emotional stress and distress. And we do learn how Paul appeals to the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. We're now at Ephesus. Once again, we saw there in verse 8 how the apostate nation of Israel continues to reject what Paul is communicating. And now as we come to verse 13, we see a rather peculiar event concerning evil spirits. Again, when we study this passage, we don't have the right to use this passage as a pattern as to how these evil spirits are operating. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about spirits and devils, and it's going to be very significant when we look at what Paul says, that he never equips us for this kind of exorcism. In fact, he, the apostle of the Gentiles, is going to tell us exactly what the devils and the spirits are actually doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. So with that, verse 13 now, we're introduced to vagabond Jews. Again, the typology. Remember, the Jew requires a what? A sign. This is a sign book. There's all sorts of supernatural phenomenon occurring. Not to try to teach you and I doctrine today, the supernatural phenomenon serves as signs for the nation of Israel. The Jew requires a sign. And we have seen a tremendous amount of typology and symbology and signs for the purpose of educating Israel. Verse 13, and certain of the, what's that word, vagabond? You know what the word vagabond means? Homeless. Is Israel dwelling in her house, in her land, in her home? Is Israel established in the promised land according to the Abrahamic covenant? You see how we now can appreciate the terms that God uses in describing the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel? If Israel, according to Romans 11, has fallen, that tells us that the Abrahamic covenant could not have been fulfilled, nor the Davidic covenant. And we're introduced with a bunch of homeless Jews. That is the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. By the way, they're scattered all over Achaia. They're scattered all over Greece. They're scattered all over the place. You know where Peter is throughout the book of Acts. He did take some short trips outside of Jerusalem, but Peter and the principal apostles never left Jerusalem for good reason. Jerusalem first, then Samaria, then Judea, then the uttermost parts of the world. Peter was still operating in Jerusalem because he was not authorized to go beyond Jerusalem. But we do see now that the nation of Israel spiritually, they're going to be, then I should say, they are at this time absolutely homeless. They're just wandering. Let's keep reading. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, notice, took upon them. Now, we're going to note here that these Jews were not commissioned by God or the Lord Jesus Christ to do what they're doing. And what are they doing? They're exercising evil spirits. They're exercising the unclean spirits. They're exercising the devils out of people who are possessed by them. But please note, they took upon them. They're doing this on their own. To call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when they try to exorcise this unclean spirit out of this individual, they utilize the name of the Lord Jesus. But does it work? It doesn't work. But why does 17 say, or look at the end of verse 17, and the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Wait a minute now. These guys are out there utilizing the name of the Lord Jesus, commanding the unclean spirit, the evil spirit, to get out. And it does not work. And yet, do you notice the name of the Lord Jesus is what? Magnified. Wouldn't you think that it doesn't? There's something wrong here? What we're going to discover is this. Same name, different results. Same name, different program. There is nothing with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it cannot be appealed to. The name, it can't be used according to that past prophetic program. We're going to see how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and is magnified, and it is not via the casting out of devils and demons. Now, isn't that a switch? If you've read some of the material that is circulating around Christendom, I trust you haven't fallen victim to some of this, but maybe you've heard about territorial demons. And there was a real crusade a number of years ago. These believers would concentrate on a particular city. Of course, Chicago, because that's where all the demons are. They would concentrate on particular cities, and they would try to cast out the demons. Now, I've got a passage of Scripture that says, you can try as hard as you want to cast out an evil spirit, and it's not going to work. It doesn't work here. Yet, the name of the Lord Jesus is what? Magnified. The name of Christ is going to be exalted because of a new program operating today. That's what is going to be demonstrated as we study this passage in a little more detail. Go back to verse 14 now. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and, now this is kind of odd, chief of the priests. It's highly unlikely that these were legitimate priests. Where would you find the chief priests? Why would the chief priest be in Ephesus? Ephesus is a pretty good distance away from Jerusalem. So it's highly probable, in fact, I personally am under the conviction that these guys were not the real deal. These were false. They were chief priests, not of the nation of Israel, but probably some sort of a cult or some sort of a renegade group that probably practiced Judaism. Okay? which again, what a type of the spiritual condition of Israel. You do have in Acts a nation that still claim to be the seed of Abraham. They still proudly retain the title of Jew. And yet, what did God call apostate Israel in Galatians chapter 2? Heathen. In God's sight, He views Israel as no different than the Gentiles. They are heathen, uncircumcised in heart and ears. So I think we see another bit of information that, again, serves as a type of Israel's spiritual condition. They're not real Israel. Doesn't Paul call... There is a true Israel. Paul refers to them in Galatians chapter 6. Who was the true Israel of God? The little flock. The remnant. Apostate Israel, they're frauds, they're imposters, they're trying to practice the Mosaic system of religion, yet God does not recognize it. So they can go ahead and talk about it and try to be priests in carrying out the Mosaic system, but they're frauds, they're false. They're not doing what God is doing. We'll see that in just a few moments. And this, to me, is quite an illustration of the nation's spiritual condition. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them. When we understand the satanic policy of evil and how Satan works and operates, Israel has no authority. We're going to see that. Israel has no power, no spiritual significance. They can do anything to suppress and stem the satanic activity on earth. Contrary, what do we learn here? The evil spirit leaps on them and overcame them. We need to understand something. Historically, you and I as Gentiles, according to Romans chapter 1, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, the Gentiles were consigned to Satan, consigned to the kingdom of darkness. We swore loyal allegiance to the adversary ignorantly, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, fulfilling the course of this world. I mean, we didn't know that. The Bible tells us that was our spiritual condition as Gentiles. We now learn that because of the fall of Israel in Acts chapter 9, guess who is now consigned to Satan and his policy of evil? This evil spirit, which is a type of Satan, overcame Israel. And we're not going to be able to study all the details. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what is the chief purpose of the cross of Calvary? Put away sin, right? From our perspective, the dispensation of the grace of God, when we look back to the cross, Paul is always highlighting the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross, how Christ Jesus defeated sin on the cross. But from Israel's perspective, a book of Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 50, don't turn there. From the prophetic perspective, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, even in His earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn that there is another battle occurring on the cross, one between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw, by the way, you can learn how that battle actually begins. Remember when the tempter tempted the Lord Jesus Christ? So you better believe Satan was there the whole time. He understood who this Son of Man was. He was the Christ. And the forces, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to it as the armor of Satan. Satan deployed his angelic host to the earth. And there is, during especially that 3.5 year earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the battle armor of Satan, which is a reference to the evil spirits and to the devils that were functioning and operating in for the purpose of continuing the operation of rebellion against Almighty God and the attack against Israel by polluting the land and by disqualifying Israel to be the benefactors of the Davidic covenant. Christ Jesus said, His armor, and you know Christ is... Didn't Christ, we're going to see the verses, Christ is out there casting out devils, right? What's He doing? And do you know that at some point, the Lord said, I've cleaned the land. I've evicted these trespassers. But what, there is a battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, more than just who has the keys of death, more than just having victory over sin, but Jesus Christ is battling the great adversary of the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ did secure victory on the cross for the nation of Israel. However, look at Acts 19, verse 16 again. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What a picture. Who was supposed to be in the house? The house of Israel. Who was supposed to be at home dwelling in the land? Jesus Christ was eradicating. He was evicting all of the unclean spirits from what? The land. Do you remember that individual who possessed a legion? And the Lord Jesus... And what did the Spirit say? He said, leave us alone. Have you come to torment us? And he said, and that spirit said, cast us not out of the man, out of the land. Jesus Christ prevailed. Jesus Christ overcame. He cast these unclean spirits out of the land, preparing His people for the occupation of that land in establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. Israel has fallen. So guess who's moved back into the land by overcoming and prevailing against Israel? Satan is operating now in Israel. And at the end of verse 16, they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That is the spiritual condition of apostate Israel. Now under the control of the satanic... You see, apostate Israel, they're not helpers of God. They are the satanic opponents of God. And I just want to say something about national Israel right now in the Middle East. They are not faithful, obedient servants of Almighty God today. Does that mean we don't love them? Absolutely not. We want to love them as much as Paul loved. Paul was heartbroken because of that spirit. I'm not being an anti-Semite, as I've been accused of. But what I am saying is, that is not what God is doing. That's what the one who prevailed and overcame Israel is doing. And we'll see that. Remember what Paul said. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please. I am not suggesting that that nation of Israel right now out there in the land should be treated in an unloving way. Oh no, if we love Israel, you know what we're supposed to be doing? What Paul did, and that is to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to preach the gospel of grace to them. But by their system of religion, maintaining Judaism, they're not serving God. We're going to see a verse. They're in stubborn rebellion against God. They're not doing what God is doing. You know, remember what Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Talking about Israel, we need to read verse 14, just so that we get the context. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Paul's talking about Acts chapter 17, by the way. We already went through that. "And they please not God and are contrary to all men." National Israel spiritually is contrary to all men. Why? Doesn't God want all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth? Their system of religion stands opposed to that revelation of God to humanity. Paul says it best. They aren't pleasing God. They call themselves Jews. They call themselves Israel. But they don't please God. They're contrary to all men. Verse 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Now notice, "to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the" what? Uttermost. How could Paul in Acts chapter 17 say the wrath has fallen upon the Jews to the uttermost? That means there isn't any more room to stuff more wrath in. Right? Well, what? He's talking about the fall. God's wrath in no longer dealing with Israel. So that is the spiritual predicament. What you have is the satanic policy of evil now that has a stranglehold on apostate Israel. We're not going to go in the book of Revelation. You know what the book of Revelation describes Jerusalem as being? The seat of Satan. Isn't Jerusalem the great city of the great king? Jehovah, Salam, peace. Jerusalem was to be the city of the great king. It's a city of peace. Revelation says that is the seat of Satan, who's in Jerusalem. The nation of who? Israel. Apostate. Where's the true remnant of God in the book of Revelation? They're out there in the wilderness. They know not to go to Jerusalem. They know not to offer animal sacrifices during that period of time. Okay, let's now look at some of the details. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Again, this evil spirit. Evil spirits are very unique to Israel's program. Okay, Paul never ever, in his epistles from Romans through Philemon, he never provides instruction to the body of Christ on how to cast out evil spirits. He never tells us, how do you know if you're demon possessed? He never says anything about how someone can be possessed. The whole program has changed. And we're going to look at what Paul does make a reference to devils and spirits, okay? And we're going to see how he does it, why he does it, and how we deal with that. So when we look at these evil spirits in verse 13, please understand it is in keeping with Israel's program and in light of the purpose of the book of Acts, which chronicles the diminishing and how Paul is provoking them to jealousy and how God is communicating how the wrath has already fallen to the uttermost. Don't take this passage and use it as any type of a pattern for today. And if you do, if you want to use this circumstance as a pattern, what do we learn? It doesn't work. You can cast out a devil all you want. By the way, little Frankie, we had a skit at camp, and I wish I had a videotape of it, but part of our skit in preaching the gospel was religion trying to get rid of a demon. And little Frankie, he was on top of that little kid, and he's yelling, "Get out, get out, the name of Christ compels you." And you can do that ad nauseum, and it's never going to work. Number one, that's not how evil spirits operate. Number one. And number two, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there's a different way in dealing with the activities of the evil spirit. What we do learn is that the satanic kingdom is not responding. Isn't that interesting? Here why it says, this is why it's interesting. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry, go to Matthew chapter 7. Tell you what, go to Luke chapter 8 first, okay? Luke chapter 8. Let's look real briefly at all of this devil possession, all of this evil spirit phenomenon, all of these unclean spirit activity, okay? Which is very pronounced. Interesting here in Matthew chapter 4, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in Acts chapter 19, the evil spirit leaped on the devil-possessed person and overcame and prevailed and... I'm sorry, didn't leap on the devil. He leaped on the sons of Sceva. Remember that? Those Jews. Beat them up, prevailed, overcame, and they ran out of the house naked and what? The Lord says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. They were hurting, all right. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, verse 20, that the spirits are subject unto you. See, that's not the issue. The ability to cast out a devil doesn't prove anything. Isn't that interesting? You've got apostates, you've got unbelievers that are using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to cast out devils. The Lord's going to one day say, I didn't know you guys. You're not part of what I'm doing. Verse 20, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, the issue is not the supernatural phenomenon. The issue is, are you doing the will of the Father? Are you part of this kingdom? See, those guys in Acts chapter 19, they took it upon them. They're not doing God's will. Spiritually, Israel in apostasy is not carrying out God's will. They're not part of the kingdom. They are not, as the Lord says, written. He says there in verse 20, your names are written. Their names are written in heaven, but they're out there exercising. But by Acts chapter 19, what we learn is that it is not working any longer. Same name. Whether you were one of the legitimate, you know, the 80, 70 plus 12 working with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the great tidings of the kingdom and showing the kingdom by healing and by casting out these devils, or whether you were an imposter using the name of Lord Jesus Christ, not operating within the will of God, they're able to do that. In Acts 19, it doesn't work. Something has changed. You see, the issue today in the dispensation of the grace of God, go to Romans chapter 16. Just because somebody preaches Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Romans chapter 16. And keep your finger in Romans 16. Go back to Acts chapter 19. Do you realize that Satan has adjusted his program in the dispensation of grace? Satan knows what's going on. And apostate Israel, they're still blind. In Acts 19, do you notice what the evil spirit says in verse 15? And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and who? Paul. You better believe the shockwaves reverberating in the satanic governmental structure at the mystery appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Something that was kept secret and hid in God from the prophets and from the sons of God. When Satan saw what happened, He entered into an accelerated system of educating himself. He is learning what Paul is teaching and doing. And as a consequence, Satan has adjusted his program now, not in fulfillment of prophecy, but the satanic kingdom is adjusting to what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. Hence, today we do not see that type of devil activity. And Paul's going to teach us that, and we'll go to those verses in just a second. This evil spirit knows Paul, and he knows Paul is preaching Jesus. But the name of Jesus can no longer cast out a devil. Nothing wrong with the name. Same name. But it's the change in the program revealed to Paul that tells us, Romans chapter 16, something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and this is written by the Apostle Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Same name, whether it's the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but it's a different program. Acts 19 is a demonstration to the diminishing of the nation of Israel that you can appeal to Messiah all you want. You can appeal to Jehovah God all you want. Jehovah's not going to respond. Why? Different program. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Go to 2 Corinthians 11 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to spend time studying how Satan works in detail in the body of Christ. I do want to say a couple of things, though, so that we don't walk away thinking that you got to worry about an evil spirit sleeping on your bed. And I don't believe I have an evil spirit in my water tank or in the electric or anything like that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How is the subtle, deceptive tactics of the serpent going to work today? You notice verse 3. I don't want this, just as the serpent beguiled Eve. And what did the serpent do? Didn't God say something? Hath God said? Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth what? The greatest preacher of Jesus Christ is guess who? Now, that ought to send chills. When Paul talks about the subtle tactics of the serpent in verse 3, he tells us, verse 4, how he's going to do that. He's going to preach Jesus Christ. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, not the Jesus Paul's preaching. And if we look down in the context, well, drop on down, verse 14, verse 13. Well, number 13. This is interesting. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These guys are ministers, ministers of righteousness, preaching Jesus Christ. And Paul says, watch out. That's the subtle tactics. Those are the wiles of the devil. When Paul, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now, Paul's not talking about spiritual in the sense that you're growing into godliness. He's not talking about a spiritual person that is engaged in the edification of grace. You know, we're studying and our inner man is growing and we're spiritual in that sense. We'll see what Paul's talking about. But he says, if any man thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 7? The issue isn't whether you can cast out a devil. The issue is, are you fulfilling the will of my Father? Cast out a devil isn't fulfilling God's will. Paul says, I'm preaching Jesus according to Revelation of the Mystery. I'm preaching Jesus in light of a new program, a new ministry. And if you think you're spiritual, if you think, and we'll see that, you have the ability to cast out a devil and to speak tongues and all of those supernatural, then you have to acknowledge that what I write are the commandments of the Lord. Is Israel in the book of Acts responding positively to Paul's message and ministry? Absolutely not. But we do see them trying to serve God in their religious system as though they're still faithfully maintaining that whole Mosaic Judaistic system of worship. They think they're doing service to God. They think they're pleasing God. And they're rebelling against God. The spiritual that Paul's talking about in verse 37, actually it begins in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual what? Gifts. One of the gifts was discerning of spirits. Isn't that interesting? Some of the gifts have to do with healing and governments and help. Look at verse 28. These are spiritual gifts. And what Paul is saying is, if you think you're spiritual, if you possess these gifts, you better acknowledge that what I'm writing are the commandments of God. Verse 28 of chapter 12, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, and desire, notice, spiritual gifts. So when Paul's talking about, if any man thinks he's spiritual, he's talking about those that are in possession of these supernatural abilities, which, by the way, in the context, Paul clearly says they're going to pass away. They're going to fade away. And they're being displaced with something far more excellent. In closing, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Should you worry about a devil possessing your teenage son? I have a 17-year-old son, okay? And I know some parents, you know, they just can't understand why their teenagers, all of a sudden a switch comes on and they're in rebellion and they're talking back and they're resisting and you're fighting. And you, I know parents, they throw away all of, they go into their kids' rooms and they throw away all of their audio tapes and CDs and DVDs and they look for cigarettes and they look for all sorts of stuff. And the reason my child is rebellious is because he must be demon possessed. So, or there's a territorial demon living in his bedroom. So, if I spiritually scrub out his room by getting rid of all of those little trinkets that invite a devil into the room, CDs, etc., stereo, cigarettes, whatever it is, magazines. And if I pray a hedge of protection and I pray out these, that is sheer nonsense. By the way, that isn't how the devils did work. I don't see devils doing that kind of stuff in the Bible. Paul does say something, 1 Timothy chapter 4, about devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the dispensation of the grace of God, let me just do this, okay? Faith devils and spirits. Okay? Some shall depart. The objective of the satanic policy of evil against the church today is to get you and I to leave the faith. How? He offers another Jesus according to the religious system that hires ministers of righteousness, angel of light, a loving, tender, caring Jesus. The seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look there at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. What does it mean, verse 15, when some are already turned aside after Satan? They've become victims. And by being victims, verse 14, the adversary has the right to speak reproachfully. How is that possible? Verse 12 is the answer. Having damnation because they have cast off their first what? You see that word faith? Again, there's a correlation between faith and, in this case, Satan. Satan's goal is to get you to depart, to turn away from the what? The faith. Not spewing out green pea soup. That's not his. That's not what's happening. One more, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, the exorcist, right? Devils. Oh, and believe me, you know, there's a church down in Florida. They were supposedly casting out devils. And you know what those people were doing on the pulpit? They were vomiting all over the place. And these are believers. These are believers. If you have a bad attitude, I've got the evil, unclean spirit of a bad attitude. So they try to get them out of there and they throw up. I've got the unclean spirit of lust. Lay their hands on this guy and he throws up. And there's the unclean spirit of lust. What kind of nonsense is all this? I mean, it's not in Paul's epistles, I'll tell you that. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll close here. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, look there in verse 27, and we're going to have to stop. Verse 27, neither give place to the what? The devil? Okay, if I have a pattern here, there's a correlation with faith and devils, faith and Satan. If Paul says, don't give place to the devil, guess what we learn in verse 13? But here's that number again. Till we all come in the unity of the what? Faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There is a windstorm of polluted, corrupted doctrine which claims the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the subtlety. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the spirit activity. That's where the devil... By the way, we got to stop. You know what? We're not fighting devils. You know who we are engaged in battle with? The devil. Satan himself. And Satan's strategy and wiles and tactics and devices are to pollute the truth and by doing so get us to walk away from the faith. Okay? We'll pick it up again there in Acts 19 next Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for your grace and love. And once again, may we just appreciate how it is you're communicating to the nation of Israel in Acts 19, their fall and diminishing. May we just see those types. May we see that lesson, which clearly teaches doctrine. And again, may we always be careful not to confuse ourselves with the activities there in Acts, the book of Acts. But as we go to our apostle, the apostle of grace, may we learn the specific doctrines for the edification of the church today, and may we be wise as to the tactics that will be employed by the devil. And may we always be wary of the subtle, deceptive, cunning tactics that are launched against us to get us to depart from the Pauline preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the Mystery. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.